and how Jesus used his parables to bring the gospel and to lead people towards his cross as we head towards Easter. A question for you. When was the last time you had to ask someone a really big favour? Do you remember how it felt? Some people look like they can't think of one. Did you feel maybe awkward, uncomfortable, even maybe embarrassed? Did you feel a bit like you were imposing something on someone else? Did you feel like you were really going to have to repay this at some point, even if the other person said, no, you don't have to repay? Maybe you're the kind of person who doesn't feel uncomfortable about this, and if so, enjoy this message, knowing that you have no work to do, at least in this area. But I think I'm probably in the majority, so I ask Glenn, can you think of the last time we asked a big favour of someone? And we thought, and we suggested a few, and we're like, oh, that wasn't really big. Neither of us could really think of one. And to me, that kind of suggests two things. One, we are very privileged if we don't have any urgent needs that we need to ask someone else to help with. But two, perhaps we are reluctant askers. And I think probably that is the majority of us. We're just better at giving. It's a good and loving thing to give. It's a Christian thing to grant favours to other people. And also there's none of that troublesome stuff about being exposed in our need or in our gratitude or having any obligation on our heads. Glenn and I agreed too that probably the closer relationship it is, the better we feel about asking. So we probably wouldn't have a problem asking our parents if we needed a big favour. But even that's not true for everyone. I know some people who would, their parents were the last person that they would ask. The other thing we thought was that favours from friends can be easier if you're in a kind of relationship where you can pay them back at some stage. You know, we'll pick up your kids tonight and you can pick up our kids next week. It's kind of more balanced and equal, and we feel good about that. Well, Jesus tells a parable about an awkward favour, and we're going to look at it today. Let me read it to you. He said to them, suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves because a friend of mine has come to me from a journey and I have nothing to serve him. And from inside he answers and says, do not bother me. The door's already shut and my children are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, even if he will not get up and give him anything just because he's his friend, yet because of his shamelessness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. It's an interesting little story. Kind of feels like an everyday situation. You may have had in your life some time where you needed to ring someone in the middle of the night, or when you've got a call from someone in the middle of the night who needs your help. But it's probably a bit more everyday in this first century context than it is to us. There's a few little cultural bits of knowledge that might help us to get a bit further. Firstly, in Jewish and Middle Eastern culture, and even to an extent today, we were talking about this in Bible study just the other week. It's the ultimate shame, the ultimate disgrace for a guest to arrive and for you to not serve them something. It is not only a matter of hospitality, it's a matter of self-respect and family honour. Shelter, food, welcome must be offered to guests and visitors. The other thing is, of course, that your friends are unlikely in the first century to text you or call you or even write to you that they are coming. So the idea of someone just rolling up is actually probably not that uncommon. And lastly, bread, food. People didn't have fridges in those days. Strange but true. And food was an every a day-to-day event. The bread we bake today is what we eat today because that's all we've got to eat. And so it wasn't at all unusual to get to the end of a day and find you didn't actually have food left, that tomorrow you would need to go and find some more. And so if we take some of those things into account, we can see that it becomes less a story about rude guests and bad budgeting and more about a genuinely urgent social predicament that could happen to anybody at any time in a village. Now, something else about this story. It's got a kind of a form or a shape. And it's a shape that Jesus used and others used quite often. The rabbis called it light to heavy. And what it means is this, there's kind of a contrast drawn. And it goes like this. If you say yes to light, then how much more yes to heavy? Do you know what I mean? It's that kind of how much more, if that's true, well, how much more is this true? The light situation to the heavy, the significant situation, the one we're really talking about. When Jesus tells light, heavy stories, he usually puts it in the form of a question, or he begins with a question. And the question begins with something like these words, which of you, or who among you? So he's asking a question of the people who are listening. Let me give you a couple of other examples that we find Jesus saying. He said this once, who among you would say to your slave who has just come in from ploughing or tending sheep in the field, come here at once and take your place at the table? Now, what's the answer to that question? Who among his listeners would do that? No one? No one would ask their slave in to sit in the best seat on the table. What about this one? Who among you, intending to build a tower, does not first sit down and estimate the cost to see whether he has enough to complete it? The answer? No one. No one with any kind of budgeting skills. What about this one? Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Which fathers? None of them. The implied answer to all these questions is no one. Now, this parable is in fact the same kind of question, but it gets a little bit lost in translation, partly because Jesus' question here is quite kind of long and convoluted. It's actually two questions in one, and these are the questions. Who among you who needed bread for a visitor would not go to your neighbour in the middle of the night and ask for some? And the answer in that context at that time would be no one. The second question is this, from the other side. Who among you, if a friend came to the door in the middle of the night asking for bread for a visitor, would tell him no because you're in bed? And the answer would be no one. Same for us. If we had someone knocking at the door with a terrible emergency, would we go, oh, I'm in bed? I doubt it. So this is the question and this is the answer that Jesus is actually expecting. One other little bit of translation which kind of muddies the story here is this. It sounds as though, in our English version, it sounds as though the man in bed first refuses to help because he's a friend, but then he changes his mind because he's sick of being bothered. Have you ever kind of felt like that's what the story's saying? It's understandable, but that's not what the story's saying. It's a little tiny Greek word that can mean though, but it can also mean if. And in this case, it really should mean if, because what it's saying is, it's not saying two things are happening and the person is coming back and knocking and knocking. It's actually saying, well, if it's not your relationship with your friend that gets you out of bed, then surely just the fact that he's got this shameless appeal for help will do it for you. So he's saying you probably would even just for a friend, but even if you didn't, you would because of the situation. So just like those other questions, the answer here is no one. So what is Jesus actually saying? My answer is he's not what Christians have traditionally thought he's saying in this parable. If we approach this story and we're just looking for the answer to how to pray, we will find it. I was taught growing up that this story was about persistence. I don't know if any of you fit into that category too. If God doesn't seem willing to answer, just keep answering, keep knocking. But actually, the interesting thing is there is no persistence going on in this story. None. That's the very point that Jesus is making. No one would refuse. Anyone would answer right away. Now, I ran this little test on Glenn. He was having a rough time yesterday, wasn't he? I said, does the man in the story, don't look in the Bible, does the man in the story knock at the door? And he said, yeah. No, the man in the story doesn't knock at the door. Jesus talks about knocking in the next passage. And somehow that kind of has, over the years, got folded into this story. And in some cases, the translator has even done that folding for us. I usually like the NLT, but the verse 8 in this says this. Thanks, Jazz. If you keep knocking long enough, he will get up and give you whatever you need because of your shameless persistence. Well, no wonder we think there's knocking in the story, but do you know what's in the Greek? Next one, Jazzy. He will get up and give you whatever you need because of your shamelessness. That's what it says. Now, why does this even matter? Am I just enjoying myself at your expense? It does matter. And the reason it matters is, the trouble is that we might assume that this story says if a friend has to work to get God's attention, work to get the friend's attention, then maybe that's true for God. Maybe we need to work to get his attention. And this story is actually telling us completely the opposite. This is why it matters. This parable is not about how to pray, it's about who we are praying to. Light-heavy questions often lead to showing something about God's character, and that's exactly what this one's doing here. This is what Jesus is saying. If we expect a human friend to answer us in need, how much more can we expect God to do the same? And the answer is, of course, infinitely much more. God is good. God is eager. God is delighted to answer us. Now, once we've understood that, we can actually hear what the story does tell us to do. And that is, very simply, ask. The way the friend asks is interesting. It uses a word that's one of these words, it's even got a fancy Greek name. I'll tell you later if you want to know. But it's a word that appears only once in the Bible. And the tricky thing about that is that we don't have other passages to compare it to get a feeling for how it's used and what it means. We have to look outside the Bible to how they've used it in other texts. Because of the assumptions around persistence, this word is often actually translated as persistence. But in fact, that isn't what the word means. Other words that get closer are things like boldness, the old-fashioned word importunity, and I don't even know what that means, or shamelessness. But the one I feel does the best job is audacity. Audacity, what a word. When I looked it up on Google, it said audacity is to have the bravery to do something that could offend others. The word has a positive connotation, brave, bold, and a negative one, rude, cheeky, disrespectful. And isn't that just what's happening here? The friend who comes to the door at midnight is both right to do so and at the same time a bit of a nuisance. He is audacious. And isn't this what a favour comes down to? I need to ask, but is it too much to ask? Will the person reject my request or think that I don't deserve it? Often it's the weight or the nature of the need that really pushes us to ask, to be audacious. Even if it's in the middle of the night, even I have to ask, I need this bread, so I have to ask. Now, the thing this story is not saying is this. It's not saying we need to be audacious in order to get God's attention, that if we are quiet and polite with God, that he won't listen to us. That's not what it's saying. It's not about the manner of the request that's audacious. It's about the request itself. What are we asking that is audacious? And Jesus says, God is good. He delights to hear our requests, and he will grant audacious requests that we don't deserve. That is what he's like. So don't be shy. So what kind of audacious prayers is Jesus talking about? Please, Lord, let me win $1 million. Or, please, Lord, make my curly hair straight or my straight hair curly. No. Let's have a look just before this story, because in possibly the same conversation, we have an explanation. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. And when he finished, one of his disciples spoke to him. Lord, he said, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. And Jesus said to them, when you pray, this is what you should say. Father, may your name be honored. May your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we also forgive everyone who sins against us. Keep us from falling into sin when we are tempted. You might recognize this prayer. This is the how. This is the how of prayer. And if we've been Christians for a while, the familiarity of this might just dull the impact for us. But it's likely that when the disciples heard this first, they were taken aback by the audacious nature of the things that Jesus said we can ask God. Ask God to forgive your sins. Don't go to the temple and make sacrifices and get the priest to do it for you. Just ask God. Ask God to protect you from yourself and from evil. He can do it. Just ask him. Ask God for his kingdom to come, even though we're probably not ready and we probably don't deserve a kingdom to be part of in that way. But let's ask him anyway. Ask God to provide all our needs every day. That's not audacious, is it? Who are we to request these from God? What makes us think that God would hear the cries of people like us? Now do you see how the parable works? Having explained how to pray, Jesus is encouraging. He's saying, don't be afraid that God will reject these prayers I'm telling you to pray. Even if a grumpy friend in the night answers an audacious request, won't your loving Father be eager and ready to grant you anything you need? I wonder how you respond to this story today. Perhaps you've known God for some time. And maybe you've heard lots over the years about his goodness and his kindness and his generosity. But let me ask you, do you pray audacious prayers? And if not, why not? Can you pin it down? Do you know why? Are you worried that God won't answer? Do you struggle to believe that he really wants to answer you? Are you in the habit of being polite with God? Do you not want to bother him? Oh, I can't go at midnight and wake him up. If any of these are true for you, I hope that this story gives you the confidence to know who your Father is. He is our God. We just sang that before. He is our God, he is our loving Father, and he is eager to answer our prayers. Don't be shy. Well, perhaps you don't really know God personally yet, and you're a bit unsure about his goodness. Maybe you've assumed that he's distant or uninterested in you. I hope this story gives you the encouragement to approach him and find out his goodness for yourself. Don't be shy. Because God's very nature inclines him to answer us, to graciously give us whatever we need. Here are some of my favourite words from Isaiah 55. God says this, "Come, come all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread and your labour on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me and eat what is good and you will delight in the richest affair. Give ear and come to me, listen that you may live." And we know, in fact, don't we, that God's nature takes it further. Paul says this, "Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love." But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It may seem audacious of us to go to the very God we have sinned against, but where else can we go? Our very audacity shows how desperately we need him. And God's action in demonstrating his love in Jesus shows us his grace. It's the ultimate favour, isn't it? Paul goes on in Romans to say this, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things?" That's like a heavy light question, isn't it? This verse takes the parable to a whole new level. Not only is God's character gracious and trustworthy, but his actions have already proven it to us as well. If our loving Father would give us his Son, is there anything that he wouldn't graciously give us? So will we ask?
Thanks, Miranda. I quite like this concrete, specific question. What are we asking that is audacious? Not do you pray audacious prayers. What are you currently asking that is audacious? Some of you praying for your children who know about Jesus and not following Jesus. And you've done that for a long time. That's an audacious prayer. What are you asking that's audacious? Let's pray the Lord's Prayer together as an audacious prayer. I think it's going to come up. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, holy is your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. I want to focus our God on that second line as an audacious prayer. May your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And as a church, we want to pray for the world we're living in. a world that, and we're part of this, a world that is lost and far from you. A world that is full of choices that hurt others and harm our world. And we would pray, firstly, forgive us for our sin. Forgive us for our part that we play in all of this. And forgive those who have even greater part because of the places and the power that they have. Have mercy on us. Cause our world, God, to be more like heaven. To be a place where, as we see at the end of the book of the Bible, that all of every tongue, nation, tribe will gather together in unity and in worship of you. Cause us to be a place where there is no more tear nor sadness or sorrow. Because actually, Lord, the power of evil and the power of death is being defeated in our world. Cause us to be a place where people speak truthfully, live truthfully. Cause us to be a place where, just like the sacrifice of Jesus and the service of him for the world, that's the way we live towards one another. That's a pretty audacious prayer. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we're so glad, our God, we do not have to beg for that prayer. We just have to pray it. And God, in our audacity, we can be confident, which is also amazing, that you'll hear and you'll answer. And this we pray through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I invite the band up.